Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's ask the Lord for His help. I especially need it. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we trust in Your mercy today. We trust that You will help us to understand this message today. We trust, Lord, that You will show us what You desire of us, what is sufficient to be in Your man-child ministry and in Your bride assembly, Lord. Show us, Father. Show us what the Scripture teaches concerning these things, Lord, that we might seek You by faith to receive and be everything that You want us to be and to be well-pleasing unto You, just as the bride in Esther and Psalm 45 and Song of Solomon became that person that was beautiful to You, Lord. Show us, Lord, what it is and that You want of us. And we thank You, Father. We receive these things. We receive Your wisdom. You said if we asked wisdom and we're not double-minded, we would receive. And so we thank You for Your wisdom today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we studied the relationship between the man-child and the bride, we have discovered that the man-child is a part of the bride company because as David dwelt in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem represents the bride according to Revelation, he was a part of that, but also he was the head. He was the leadership of the bride and the capital city, which in turn was the leadership over the rest of the 12 tribes. And we've been studying Esther chapter 2 in our last meeting, and we discovered some things that differentiated the bride from the rest of the people, you know, from the many, many virgins who had come to be observed by the king and to decide who the true bride was going to be. And there's some very interesting things we looked at. We discovered one thing that everything that the bride desired was given unto her in verse 13, chapter 2 and verse 13, to go unto the king's house. And that was interesting to realize that the Lord's already provided it all, everything we need to be beautiful in His sight as His bride and to come into His presence. Everything we need has been given already. And so whose fault is it if we don't partake of it, right? Not God. Some people are spending all their time trying to talk God into something, and the Bible says He's already given it. So therefore, it's up to us to believe it and to accept it and walk by faith. So we left off in 14, and I want to take up on in verse 15, still, you know, researching what it is to be a member of this bridal body, you know. Verse 15 says, Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. She required nothing but what Haggai appointed. He was the king's chamberlain, and he represents in this parable the Holy Spirit. He is the king's chamberlain, and everything we need comes from him. We don't need anything from man whatsoever. In fact, it's a waste of time. The Bible says you don't even have any need for any man to teach you, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, right? Now, the Holy One uses men to teach us and to preach and to lead and to guide. He uses men, but He's got to be in it. We have no need for man to do this. And we have to make sure that we're receiving from the Lord. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the Scripture says. Notice in verse 15, it was mentioned before the relationship of Mordecai's uncle being Esther's father, but this time it gives his name, and I wonder why. Because after speaking of all the qualities of purification, of the seven maidens, of the things that were given unto her out of the king's house, now it speaks of her being the child of Abihail, which means the father of might, or in other terms, almighty father, right? Now it mentions that. She is an offspring of the almighty, you know, praise be to God. And that she required nothing but what Haggai, as a type of the Holy Spirit, appointed. Isn't it so with us? We don't need anything else except what the Holy Spirit has given to bring us to this point. And He has given it. He has provided it. And I'd like to point you to the first thing that comes to mind for me anyway, and that is the Word of God, which was spoken by the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to dress us up, to be beautiful for the King. And if you're expecting to do it any other way, you'll find that the Word itself says that that's not going to happen. Verse 14, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Hey, listen, folks. There's a lot of people in this world we can't trust to teach us. And frankly, in our immature state, in some cases, we don't really know that. We become very respectful of men that are not in obedience to the Holy Spirit, nor have they learned of the Holy Spirit, nor are they a vessel through whom the Holy Spirit speaks. But we know whom we have learned these things from the Scripture. For instance, we know the people that God used. We know the Apostle Paul. We know Peter. We know John. We know the people that God used as our teachers. And we know that the Scripture tells us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're not to trust in any different faith today but the one which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And if that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, that is from John and Peter and Paul and so on and so forth, which was all by the Holy Spirit, then you abide in the Son. There's no way to bear fruit and to be beautiful except to abide in the Son. Okay? So, he says, you know whom you've learned this from. And we know from Bible numerics. We've spoken about Bible numerics, how that these men didn't write this. The Holy Spirit wrote this. Every jot, every tittle, every letter is in its place in the original Greek and Hebrew. These men didn't do this. They were totally, perfectly inspired to do this. And no other writing on the face of the earth is that way. So, yes, we know even better than they knew in that day that God Almighty was using these men. And that's the only way you can trust a man. Okay, so we can trust our teachers in the Scriptures, but we can't trust an awful lot of other people. That's why we need to check everything out, right? And verse 15 says, "And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Salvation is the thing that makes us beautiful. Salvation to some people is, well, I accepted Jesus, I stuck my toe in the door, and now all I have to do is sit down and wait for the rapture, you know? But the truth is, salvation is the full manifestation of Christ in you, right? Salvation is salvation in your spirit and in your soul, in your mind, in your will, in your emotions. It is the manifestation of Christ in you. And that's what's beautiful. Because as Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, no one ascendeth into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You see? So Jesus himself is coming down to live in his saints. He is our fruit. You see, some people say the Word of God is not most important, it's the fruit. Well, the fruit comes from the Word of God. You see, when the sower went forth and sowed the seed, which was the Word of God, in the hearts, it brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So you see, everything comes through faith in the Word. He's not leaving faith out here. We just read it. wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it's faith in the Word. It's the foundation of every need being met. And guess what? It all comes from the Holy Spirit, just as we read in our text in Esther. We don't need anything to be beautiful for the Lord more than what the Lord has already done by His Holy Spirit and by the faith that He puts in our heart. See? And verse 16. Every scripture inspired of God, and that little phrase there actually should be translated God breathed. The word breathed there is the root word for that is the same as the root word for spirit, as in Holy Spirit, you see. God breathed, right? Every scripture, God breathed, is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. This is what we're talking about now. What is it to be in the bride? We're talking about being complete in the Lord. Now, some people say, hey, that's not possible. Well, then this is a really ludicrous statement, you know, that Paul is making to Timothy, or the Holy Spirit is making to us, you know, saying, so that the man of God may be complete. And the word complete there is the same word for perfect. Okay? Furnished completely unto every good work. Notice, it's unto every good work. It's important, you know, to have works. The bride is beautiful because she's dressed up by the Holy Spirit to do good works. She's dressed up by the Word of God to do the works of God. And we know that these promises through the Word are all we need for sanctification. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Wouldn't you say that would be the bride? Right, of course. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. So you see, it all comes by faith in the Word. We can be totally, perfectly cleansed according to the Word of God. Now, if you don't believe that and you're taught not to believe that, that's the reason you don't have that. Because Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. And as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. It's very important what you believe. We're not talking about our power to be holy. We're talking about God's power to be holy that is ours because of our faith. You see? Now, if you don't have faith and you're taught not to have faith, then you cannot have this. And you will not be in the bride. Okay, so this is very important that we believe exactly what the Word of God has to say without adding to it or taking away from it. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 22. Let me read that to you. Again, notice it was the Holy Spirit who brought these things. And that's all we need, like it says of Esther. You know, it's all we need. We need nothing except what the king's chamberlain provides. I mean, nothing that man has to offer will make us that much closer unto God. Okay. Revelation 22 and 18, it says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them. We need nothing but what the Holy Spirit has provided. You don't need a Sunday school book. You need the book. You need to get it first hand, not second, third, fourth, and fifth hand. Nor do you need to trust in any pastor or anybody else. You need to go right to the Word of God. This is the most important thing you can do because the Word of God is the seed. It is the sperma, the Greek word. It is the sperma of God Himself. That Word will recreate the Son of God in you. See? He said, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. God doesn't want His seed polluted by men. He doesn't want us to waste our time with a lot of dead religion that doesn't bring forth Jesus. For that reason, many people will not be in the bride because they have trusted in man. They have not gone to the seed. They have not sown it in their heart. And the verse I shared with you a while ago, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. You know, God is giving us a two-edged sword here in the Word of God, which will conquer every enemy. It'll conquer Satan himself. None of them can stand against this sword, this weapon. But he says that you have to use it. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You have to take up that sword and use it. See? Now, you can pray for God's help. He will be with you in all of this. But he's the one, by his Holy Spirit, that says, you need to do this. Take the sword. Okay? And don't add to it. Don't pollute his word. Don't dilute his word with a lot of goofy stuff that comes from people. It's no help. It's a hindrance. And he warns us there's a curse on this. He said, if any man shall add unto them, that is only what the Holy Spirit gives, right? God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city. Well, you definitely wouldn't make the bride that way, right? And out of the holy city, which the Bible tells us is what? The bride, right? Which are written in this book. So we want to make sure that we're not impressed with men's rules, men's regulations, men's thinking, men's ideas, all of these things that pollute what the King's Chamberlain gives, because nothing but what he gives will empower us to be in the bride, as we saw. You know, and you know, he warns us strictly in Galatians. Let me read that to you. Actually, chapter 4 and chapter 5 is a great warning to the people of God. You know, many people like to add their thoughts, their rules, their regulations. It's called putting God's people under the law, whether it's the law of the Old Testament, whether it's the law of man, whether it's the law of religion. If you can't find it in the New Testament, throw it out, because you need nothing but what the Holy Spirit has given you. You don't want to add to things to make you feel self-righteous because you've done this or that, you know. Nothing but what the Holy Spirit gives. Chapter 4 speaks about the manifestation of sonship in his people. And he even tells them in verse 19, he says, my little children, I'm again in travail with you until Christ be formed in you. How could they have lost the manifestation of Christ in them? Well, they did it by seeking to be justified by the law. And, you know, when ministers add the old covenant to the new covenant. Obviously, a new covenant means the first one passed away, which is exactly what Hebrews says, and exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the first covenant passed away. And he says, if you don't know it, it's because you have a blinder over your eyes. That's what he said there. See? So, if you don't know that, and you let people drag you back under the old covenant, put the rules and regulations, the letter of the old covenant upon you, to make you feel justified in the New Testament, you're being separated from Christ. And if you're separated from Christ, you're definitely not going to be in the bride, okay, or the man-child. And we're told that in chapter 5 and verse 3, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision, he is a debtor to do the whole law. So any part of the law that your ministers or your religion puts you under, you have to keep the whole law. That's the bad part about it. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. Now, we're told in chapter 4 that not only that, you're not in the bride. You're in the handmaid, not in the bride. So, verse 21 says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Now, I want to tell you again that it's not just the law of the Old Testament. A covenant that God did not make with you. Please remember that. God never made the old covenant with you. You don't have to figure out what part you're under because he never made that covenant. He refused to make that with the Gentiles. Okay? I believe it's Psalm 147 that says that. You know, he didn't do so with any other nation but Israel. You see? So you don't have to figure out what part of it you're under. You need to find out what is in the New Testament and do not add to it with another covenant that God did not make with you. And he says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son of the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise. Which things contain an allegory, for these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Notice the handmaid represents those who desire to be under the law, those who seek to be justified by the law, and those who have to keep the whole law in order to do it now. So verse 25, now this Hagar is in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. So if you go under the law, it doesn't matter if you are a perfect Jew and keep all the law, you still are still a son of the handmaid. Verse 26, but Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. Talking about the new Jerusalem that is being born from above. We're born out of heaven. Except you be born from above, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, you see. And this is our mother, which is what? The wife. This is the bride we're speaking about. And it goes on to say, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for more are the children of the desolate than of her that has the husband. It's so true. So more people under the law, that if either the law of religion or the law of the old covenant, but man's law, and then the bride. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Now you know Isaac was born of the bride. That was the fruit. Isaac was the fruit of the bride. And the bride cannot be under the law, any part of it, to be the bride. Okay? And so it says, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that is born after the spirit, so it is now. Howbeit, what saith the scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Because the son of the free woman is the bride. The other is a concubine. There is a difference. A much higher position of authority and rank and so on. Just as Sarah was over Hagar. And Abraham told Sarah, she's in your hand, do whatever you want with her. That's the way it was. And that's the way it's still going to be. See? Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. So you see, it's very important. If we're going to be in the bride, we have to be free from all the things that are added that are not the Holy Spirit. We need nothing except what the Holy Spirit provides, just as the parable is clearly saying. And the Holy Spirit takes our covenant, the new covenant, the word of our covenant. I'm not saying the old covenant is not valuable. It's super valuable, but not as a covenant. It is valuable as a parable, as a type, and as a shadow. And unless we translate those things as the apostles did and Jesus did when they brought them into the New Testament, they have no real value because the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, nice stories are nice, you know, but to see the parable that the story is making and that the real point that it's making is important to us because what was written naturally to the natural Jew is only written spiritually to the spiritual Jew. The things that happened unto them are for our admonition. They are for types and shadows, and they are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. So if we want to be in the bride, we cannot be under the law of men or under a law of a covenant that does not exist and was never made with us. Okay? Very, very important. And since the Holy Spirit takes the New Testament to dress us up with the works of a disciple of Christ, is very important that we walk in the works of our new covenant and we don't get under a law seeking to be justified, right? And Revelation 19 speaks about the bride. Let me read that to you. In verse 8, it says, and it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You just noticed in Galatians 4 and 5 that the acts of the law are not righteous acts of the saints anymore. First of all, you're rebelling against the covenant God gave with you in order to keep a covenant God did not give you. And so basically you don't have a covenant. So he's telling us here that this bride has become ready because she's arrayed herself in the fine linen, bright and pure. The word bright there is lampros. Lampros. This linen is not just white, it's bright. It's lampros. It shines like a lamp. Okay? A lampros. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Notice, she had to be dressed up with a wedding garment. And this was her wedding garment as the bride. A lampros garment. And we're told then, of course, and he saith unto me, right, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is somebody else. This is not talking about the bride. This is somebody that's invited to the marriage ceremony, right? The marriage supper. And it says, bidden, which is the word kaleo, or called, or invited. Okay? So, what kind of garment do these people have on? Well, they are the army that follows the Lord on white horses in verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. There it is again, fine linen. But this time it uses the word white and pure. The word is leukos, leukos. Notice, those who are invited, not the bride, but those who are invited, have a leukos garment. The bride has a lampros garment. So, and what is that garment? It is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, what determines righteous acts? Our covenant does. What is commanded of us in our covenant, the good news is what is commanded of us in our covenant, God will do. That's why it's called the good news. God will do it. What he's commanded of you, he is the one that's going to do it. Our part is faith. Our part is believing what he says about us. His part is fulfilling it. We have no power to be holy, folks, in ourselves. It has to come from God. We only can do what we are. And what we are is a problem. That is our problem, you see. So what do? Well, we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And the Holy Spirit does the rest. We obey him in reckoning ourselves to be dead, not counting ourselves as sinners saved by grace. We're not sinners. We've been saved from sin, made free from sin, the scripture says, you see. So if you sin, you confess it, you go right back to the righteous state, you see. Reckoned by God as righteous, you see. So if we want to be in this bride, we want to have this bright lampros garment on because of our works being in agreement with our covenant with God. The Holy Spirit takes the word of the New Testament and he dresses us up with the actions and the works of the Holy Spirit, right? The works of God. And this is what makes us beautiful to the Lord, to be dressed up with this. And we have in Deuteronomy chapter 22 a good example of what we don't want in our garment. And it says here, again, these types and shadows, we need to look at them as just that, types and shadows. What do they point to? I mean, you see it in the letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When you take this into the New Testament and you give it to... Now, a Jew who was under the letter of the law didn't dare depart from the letter of the law when they were under that covenant. That covenant does not exist anymore. It will not cover them. There's only one covenant that exists now. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, will not see the kingdom of heaven. He said both of those things. There's only one way. Jesus is the way, not any other covenant. That's a false doctrine out there. Okay? And so what he speaks of here in verse 11, he says, thou shalt not wear a mingled stuff, wool and linen together. Thou shalt not wear a mingled stuff. In other words, no polluted garment. Not part kingdom and part world. You know, and what would that be? Well, that would be, of course, as we saw, works, right? That would be part works that are acceptable to God, beautiful to God, and part of the world. We don't want a polluted garment, right? And, you know, wool is positive in this sense. A wool garment is because the beast has been put to death. The wool, of course, being from the Lamb, which represents the child of God, and the wool being a garment because that animal has been put to death. And we, of course, present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is acceptable to him. We present this this old life to be crucified. And that's what the wool represents here. It represents the life of a believer whose flesh has been crucified, has been put to death, right? But the linen represents something else. Linen is created from flax, which is a plant that grows out of the earth. And this is not acceptable to mix that in with the wool. And if you don't believe, you go back and study the story about Cain and Abel. Cain brought a sacrifice that grew from the earth, and his sacrifice was not acceptable unto God. And yet Abel brought a lamb from his flock and slaughtered it as a sacrifice. That and the fat as a sacrifice to the Lord. And it pleased the Lord. What did that represent? It represents us. It represents our crucified life. See, some people say, well, wait a minute. Jesus is the only sacrifice. Yes, Jesus is the only sacrifice. But Jesus sacrificed his life so that we could sacrifice our life. Some people say, so that we wouldn't lose our life. That's exactly right. That's exactly true, too. We don't want to lose our spiritual life. But our carnal life, we have to lose. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. You see? Now, what enables us to give up our life? It is the sacrifice of Jesus that enables us to give up our life. Because we were crucified with him, you see. When he died, we died. You know that when Adam died, we died? When Adam died, in the loins of Adam was the seed of all mankind. When he died, every man died. Now, when Jesus died, we died. That is, the old man died. And when Jesus was resurrected, we resurrected. You see. So we claim the end from the beginning. We thank God that it's all been done. It's all been accomplished. And because of our faith, the Holy Spirit empowers us. So we see here that we don't want to be like Cain. We don't want to add our works that come from the earth to the works that come from the crucified life, you see. And that's what's acceptable unto the Lord. And we're told, for instance, in Isaiah 64 about this polluted garment. Let me read that to you. In verse 4, Isaiah 64 and verse 4. Notice, it's talking about works here. For from of old men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen a God besides thee, who worketh for him that waiteth for him. Worketh for him. Do you know it is God himself who works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure? It's God's works in us. Some people say you're not saved by works. You are saved by God's works. You're not saved by self-works. You're not saved by works of the law. You're not saved by any form of self-justification, any kind of works like that. But you are saved by God's works, and God puts those works in you when you walk by faith in his word. See? So notice, nobody's ever known a God besides this God who works for us as we wait for him. You know the problem with us is we're very impulsive. We've been trained all of our life to just do what comes into our mind. We're very impulsive. We don't wait on God. We don't consider. We don't see if it's scriptural. We don't slow down enough to hear his voice. And, you know, they that wait upon the Lord, he renews their strength. You know, they'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll overcome this world, the Bible says. That's what eagles' wings do. They overcome the world, right? So nobody knows. Nobody's got a God like our God, the one who works for him that waits for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Amen. This is the righteous acts of the saints we're talking about. The things that the bride is dressed up in, making her beautiful to the Lord. Rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Remember thee in thy ways. You know, Jesus is the way. In the book of Acts, they called it the way. What way was that? The steps of Jesus. The steps of Jesus. What Jesus? The Jesus who is the Word in the New Testament. Walking in his steps. The steps that he laid down by his commands in the New Testament. See? So we have to remember the Lord's way. We wait on Him because we have to remember His way and walk in it. Behold, thou wast wroth, and we sinned. And in them have we been of a long time, and shall we be saved. Therein the works of the flesh, not spending time putting on the wedding garment, not spending time putting on that beautiful, brilliant, bright, white garment. Right? He says, verse 6, for we are all become as one that is unclean, and all of our righteousness are as a polluted garment. All of their self-righteousness, all of their uncleanness is a polluted garment. You know, Jude 23 tells us that we are to hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. How can a garment be spotted by the flesh? Because flesh is your works. If your works are flesh, your garment is spotted. If your works are righteous and pure and holy, then you have that lampros garment, right? Or at least a leukos garment, a white garment, see? And obviously the bride has got the highest garment, the greatest garment. Since they were in their sins for a long time, their garment was a polluted garment. You know, Christians who have a right to walk in holiness through faith, if they walk in their sins, because they don't walk by faith, they're going to have a polluted garment. They will not be in the bride. I'm sorry. It's just not biblical. Okay? And we all do fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away from God, and take us away from the position that we would have as a believer in God and one in whom the bride is manifested, right? And there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us by means of our iniquities. Hating the garment that's spotted by the flesh. Jude 23. We have to hate it. We have to hate all these little things that spoil our garment and keep us from being in the bride. You know, the most important thing, of course, is that we walk by faith that the Lord has already delivered us from our sins. He nailed our sins upon that tree. He has delivered us and made us free from sin. Romans chapter 6 says, and we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. It's no more I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's the word of faith that the Apostle Paul taught us, you know. And the faith and the work and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me, right? So we have to remember that. It's not by our works to be in the bride. It's by His works, but His works are involved when we walk by faith in Him. We have to always remember that, because otherwise we get anxious, we get trouble. Anxiety will just keep you from doing the works of God, because anxiety is the opposite of faith. God doesn't want us to be anxious. He doesn't even want us to walk under condemnation. He wants us to walk by faith in His promises, so that the power of the Holy Spirit can rise up in us and cause us to be what we could never be. Otherwise, could never be. This is the secret. And it's a secret that God is revealing to disciples who love Him and want to be pleasing unto Him. And Leviticus 14 speaks about this cleansing. Leviticus 14 and 8. There's so many wonderful parables in the Old Testament that if you slow down and you think on them and you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal them to you, He will show you the spirit behind them. And Leviticus 14:8 is one of those. It says, and he that is to be cleansed of course, his polluted garment, his polluted works, his sins, right, shall wash his clothes. Well, our clothes is that. It is our works. And what do we wash him with? The washing of the water with the word of God, Paul calls it, right? He shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair. Why is that? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of hair as a sign of submission. In this case, it's talking about a sign of submission to the world. You know, in that case, 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about a sign of submission to our husband. Hair can be both good and negative. In this case, it's negative. So he'll wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair, his submission to the world, the flesh, right? And bathe himself in water. And he shall be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp, but shall dwell outside his tent for 7 days. What tent is he talking about? He's talking about the ultimate tent here. What tent do we get after the 7 days? We get the new tent, right? We get the new body, right, after the 7 days. And, of course, we know that the bride, the last 7 days, is the marriage feast in which the bride and the groom, you know, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and the bridegroom was the man-child. And so, according to type, the exact same thing is going to happen again. The Lord, who is going to be fully manifested in his man-child, is going to fellowship and teach and raise up his bride during the last 7 days or 7 years, a day and a year are the same according to Daniel's 70th week, right? A Shabuah, a seven. And so, during that last 7 days, and of course after that 7 days, we get the new body. See, salvation is spirit, soul, and body. And salvation is Christ in you, spirit, soul, and body. And we will have a body like unto his glorious body. You know, 1 John 3 speaks about, chapter 3 speaks about. And so, also, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24 is very plain concerning the bride. Let me read that to you. But as the church is subject to Christ, let wives also be to their husbands in everything. We need to be subject to Christ in everything. The natural is true here too, wives subject unto their husband, but we have to be subject to our husband, you know, as the church is subject to Christ. The true called out ones are subject to Christ, right? That's what church means. In everything, it says. And he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, which means separate it. Separate it from what? From the works of the world, from the garment that is spotted by the flesh. You know, sanctification is deliverance from all that. That's what it is. It's separation unto God from the world and from the worldly and from the worldly works. Having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Well, you see, this is what has been provided for all of us. Why is the Lord saying this as though it could happen in the future? Because we were sanctified at the cross. But you see, because we were sanctified at the cross, doesn't mean we don't walk in it by faith. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Aha, a future manifestation, you see. What we received at the cross has to be manifested through our faith and through the cleansing and the washing of the water with the word. And that's what he's speaking about here. He's not talking about what we have at the cross. He's talking about manifestation. Notice what he says. That he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of the water with the word. See, this is where we cooperate with God in order to be the spotless and blemishless bride. See, he's offering this to the church here, but he's saying might, that he might do it, you see. All of the church is not going to cooperate with him in this process, and some to more or some to less extent are they going to cooperate and receive what the Lord already provided for them. Okay, so we need to cooperate with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to cooperate with God so that he can finish this sanctifying process in us and cleanse us from the polluted garment and put on us that righteous, beautiful garment. That he might present the church to himself. That he might present the church to himself. Is he going to be able to present the whole church? No, because the Bible tells us that's not going to happen. But it's provided for. It's there for you. Right? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so this is God's provision for us, that we might be holy and without blemish. And what does the Bible say for us to do to cooperate with that? 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what the Lord provided for us. And we can take advantage of it. Every one of us can take advantage of it. And have the Lord's washing of His Word to cleanse our garments to be prepared for Him. Let's go back to Esther. And of course, because of this, because Esther in verse 15 took advantage of the fact that all she needed came from the Holy Spirit, came from Haggai, the king's chamberlain. She didn't have anything but what was appointed of him. She didn't want anything added, nothing taken away, just what the Holy Spirit appointed. See, the Holy Spirit knows exactly the heart of God. It is the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit knows how to dress us up. It's His job to manifest Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, in us to get us prepared for this marriage. Right? That's His job. And, of course, Esther received favor, as we already read, of the chamberlain because she pleased him. She pleased him in the works that she was doing. She pleased him in desiring the right things. And it says here, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. 7th year of the king's reign. Hey, we are now in the 7th year. We've already started the 7th year, right? The 7,000 year, right? In his reign. And verse 17, the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins. Notice that she was one of many virgins. And if you go to Song of Solomon, one of many virgins, queens, and concubines. In Psalm 45, there was also the virgins, you know, that were not chosen to be the bride. So it's the same with the church today. Although we've all been sanctified by one offering, He has sanctified forever. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we've all been perfected to the cross. And it's available to us when we walk by faith. But not all are going to be pleasing to the king's chamberlain. And you know, being pleasing unto him is being pleasing unto God, because he is the Spirit of God. And so she obtained more than all the virgins this kindness and this favor, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Vashti, as you'll remember, represented his Old Testament bride, the one who was called to come into the presence of the king but refused, just as she refused Jesus' invitation and was rejected, reprobated, and hardened in heart. And verse 18, then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces, and he gave gifts. You know, the word release here means rest. He made a rest. Isn't that interesting? You know, the rest that the Lord promises to give unto us, which the Jews did not enter into in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. And how do we enter into the rest? We enter into it by ceasing from our works and believing the promises. He that hath believed doth enter in to that rest. So the Lord is offering this wonderful rest. What is the rest? It's the rest from your enemies. It's the rest from your problems. It's the rest from the curse. It's a rest because the Lord's already provided everything. And obviously for the bride, everything is provided, you see. So he made a rest to the provinces, and he gave gifts according to the bounty of the king. There's never been a time like in that last 7 years of the marriage feast that God's going to hand out such great gifts. Never been a time in throughout history like the gifts he's about to hand out. The rest and the gifts. And he's going to be celebrating with the bride, just as John the Baptist said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the man-child Jesus was leading the bride, teaching, training the bride, so on and so forth. In this case, we know that that Mordecai was the man-child, which means Mordecai meaning little boy or little man. And depending on whether you used Hebrew or Persian, see, so both of those mean man-child. Okay, so man-child led Esther to this place to be chosen of the king, you see. And so in verse 19 it says, "And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate." Do you know what the king's gate was? The king, I've done some research into it. The king's gate represented the place of government. It was the place where not only the leaders of the nations underneath the conquering king represented their nations, it was the place of judgment. It was the place of judges. It was the place of counselors, you know. It was the place of government. You know, we're told in chapter 1, I read it to you before, but I'll read it to you again, in verse 14. "And next unto him," that is the king, "were Karshima," it gives the names of these seven princes of Persia and Media, "who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom." Why is it that the princes of these nations were before the king, you see? It was because they represented their nation. When he gave commands, they carried it out. They were over their king. Now, you know who was over the kingdom of Israel? Who was sitting in the king's gate? Mordecai. They were called the people of Mordecai. So, why was Mordecai sitting in the king's gate? Because he had a position of authority in the kingdom. A lot of people don't realize that. Matter of fact, if you go back to the verse we read, I'll read it to you. Chapter 2, verse 5, "There was a certain Jew in Shushan, the palace." Mordecai was in the palace, and he sat in the king's gate, and he had a position of authority. Like all the nations that the Medes and the Persians conquered, they had their representatives of their nation who sat before the king in the king's gate. Mordecai was there too. He sat in the king's gate. He represented God's people, the people of Israel. And he, by the way, as we read the rest of the story, study a little later, we'll find that he was the one who defended God's people. He was the one who had the bride intercede for God's people. And he was the one who exercised authority over God's people when it was given to him to have that authority by the king. And we'll probably study that next time. We know that God gave authority to the beast to come against his people, but then he gave authority to Mordecai to save them, and to the bride to save them, you see. And so, it's an awesome story. It's an awesome story of God's power to save his people in the days to come. And it's an awesome story about becoming qualified to be in the bride. It's important that you know that just because you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're not going to fly away. And you're not going to be in the bride just because of that. It's going to be because you have used the gifts that He has given to you by the Holy Spirit. You need nothing but what the Holy Spirit has to offer. Nothing else. Nothing of man. Nothing of religion. We need to read the New Testament diligently to find out what has been provided for us. God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us today. And we'll probably continue on for maybe a time or two on this man, child, and bride, searching out to see just exactly what they're like. It's important, right? God bless you. I'll talk to you later.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. a guiding light, the shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
They say you have to love the world.